We began looking last week at Peter's words in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. The first point we thought about in this verse last week was simply this. Peter takes it for granted that Christians will experience evil and insult in this world. That is simply assumed in this verse, that Christians, real Christians, will experience evil and insult in this world. All the way through this letter, the first letter of Peter, Peter has shown us that real Christians are at odds with the society around them. That is inevitably true. Real Christians are strangers in the world. They are different from the world. True Christians refuse to conform to the world around them. They refuse to imitate the ways of this world, because they are determined to imitate God in all his ways. They pattern their lives upon the holiness of God. And the more clearly that Christians stand out as different from the world, the more determined they are to live uncompromisingly by the word of God, the more the world will resent them. The more hostile the world is likely to be towards them. The world abused the Lord Jesus Christ. The holiest and best and most loving of men, the Son of God himself, the world abused him. They slandered him. They betrayed him. They put him on trial and brought false witnesses to accuse him. They tortured him. They left him to die in agony on a cross. And we are his followers if we are true Christians. We are united to him. And the more like Jesus Christ we are in our character and in our conduct, the more certain we are to receive evil and insult from the world. The Lord Jesus said it directly, "If they hated me, they will hate you also." Peter here simply takes it for granted that true Christians will receive evil and insult. Notice those two words that Peter uses here to describe the treatment that we must expect from the world: evil and insult. Peter knows that some of these people will suffer actual evil, real harm at the hands of the world. Some of these Christians to whom he's writing will be beaten up, or they will be tortured. They will have their homes ransacked by mobs. They will have their children taken away from them. They will be locked up in prisons and asylums. Some of them will be put to death. That was to happen to some of these Christians to whom Peter was writing. We know something of the history of the years that followed, and many of them did endure those things. Don't be surprised, Peter is saying, if you suffer real evil, real harm at the hands of the world. But if the world cannot do you actual harm, says Peter, then at the very least you must expect insult. You must expect abuse and slander and ridicule and snide comments. And when that goes on over a long period of time, that sort of constant verbal abuse can wear you down and cause as much distress as real physical persecution can. A person who has to live in a home where they're being ridiculed day after day after day for their Christian faith. A person who's living in a place of work where those around them are slandering them constantly for their Christian faith. That person may be driven to the very edge of breakdown. Evil and insult. Christians, says Peter, must expect both. Especially when we stand up. Especially when we speak out. Especially when we rebuke the world and the world's beliefs and the world's lifestyle. I tried to show you last week that especially in this country today, we must expect a backlash if we ever dare to say that there is only one way, that the Bible is the only truth by which men can be saved. If we dare to say that all the religious philosophies, all the religions that men have invented are false. If we dare to say that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour and that those who are without Christ are lost. If we say these things, then we will be treated with abuse. We will be treated as bigots. And we will be opposed. If we say what the Bible says, that there is only one way to God, and that it's a narrow way, then we will be treated as outcasts in this society in which we ourselves live. It's then that we may begin to experience real persecution. I was staying on Friday night in the home of a family living on an estate in South London. They moved to that estate in order to be near the church. He's an elder in that congregation. 3 years ago, a local man, not a Christian, came into that church. And for 18 months, that man sat in the congregation. And he seemed to be listening, and he seemed to be taking in the message. He seemed to be glad to be there. He appreciated the fact that the church was friendly and warm and welcoming. And he said nice things about the church. And then, about 18 months ago, this elder, my friend, was preaching. And in the course of his preaching, he mentioned Fox's Book of Martyrs and told people that they should read that book, that they should read it especially in order to be aware of the awful things that Christians have had to suffer down through the years, especially at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church. For those of you who don't know, Fox's Book of Martyrs is a book that gives the most terrifying accounts of what the Roman Catholic Church did to true Christians, especially in the 16th century. And this man, who had been sitting in the congregation 18 months, went away and got hold of a copy of that book and read it. And he came back the following week livid with rage, and abusing the elder who had recommended the book. This man was an Irish Catholic by background. And he accused this elder of being bigoted, of hating the Irish, and of hating Catholics. It also turned out later that he was a homosexual. And this elder had also preached what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. He made it clear that according to the Bible, according to God's word, homosexuality is perversion. And hearing these things, this man was outraged. For the last 18 months, this elder and his family have lived through relentless persecution. This man has turned up on the doorstep again and again, abusing them, spitting at them, pouring out his hatred. Their car has been vandalized virtually every week for the last 18 months. Altogether, they've had a total of 14 tires slashed. They've had bricks and bottles hurled through their windows. And the police say they can do nothing about it unless this man is caught in the act. This man has told the police and everybody else that he can speak to on the estate that this elder and his family and the others in the church are Satan worshippers, involved in black magic rituals, evil and abuse. That is the reward still for a Christian couple who stand out against the world and who are prepared to say that what the Bible says is true and that what God condemns as sin is sin. This man accuses them of being bigoted because they call Romanism an error. He accuses them of being unloving because they call sodomy a perversion. And then to show them just how tolerant and loving he is, he maintains this campaign of evil and insult. You see, that preaching has touched his conscience. That preaching has exposed him for what he is. A man with a wicked heart who is far from God, and he rages against that. And Christians who speak in such a way as to expose the godlessness and the sin of our society must expect to face that sort of rage. Peter is telling us we must not be surprised by any outburst of evil and insult which comes to us as a result of seeking to uphold Christ's honour. So there are Christians, even today, in this country, who are enduring persecution of that sort of intensity. Let me ask you, have you come to terms with that? Those of you who are Christians yourselves, have you accepted that? What that family is going through today, you may have to face tomorrow. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for the thought that your windows may be smashed in that way? Are you this man who is doing this has a record of arson. He's been locked up for 12 years before for arson. They face the fact that next time it may be a petrol bomb, not a brick that comes through the window. Are you prepared for that? This is not an imaginary scenario that Peter is picturing. These things can happen in Britain. Are you prepared that your family should suffer that? Because that is what it may mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ in our society. He was crucified. That is our present situation. But let me add one more thing. At the present time, we do not, generally speaking, suffer official persecution from the state. We are free to meet openly like this. We're free to read the Bible together in this place week by week. I'm free to speak to you. I don't expect that there will be any spies sent along from the local authority to make sure that what I am saying is politically correct. I'm free to speak to you without having to face any legal threats, providing that we follow proper regulations and inform the police. We're free to go out onto the street or into the local park and to preach the gospel and to hand out leaflets. We have these freedoms at the present moment. Do not take it for granted that that situation will go on forever. Historically speaking, the sort of freedom we enjoy is a very rare thing. I reckon that the majority of Christians who have lived during the last 2,000 years have had to live under direct state persecution. Even today, it is arguable that the majority of Christians throughout the world are living under state persecution in some form or another. Believers throughout the Islamic world have to live under state persecution. Believers in China and other Far Eastern states have to live under state persecution. Believers in many parts of South America live under state persecution. It is a rare thing, it is an exceptional thing for Christians to have religious freedom. Even in this country, it's only been in the last couple of hundred years that Christians have experienced the sort of freedom we've enjoyed. 150 years ago, non-conformists like ourselves were not allowed even to go to the great universities. The rule, the norm throughout history is that Christians are persecuted. And that is what the Lord Jesus said it would be. That they would be persecuted by the state. Our situation has been the exception. As it were, it's just been a gap in the clouds. And there is no guarantee that the freedom we have will last much longer. I believe that the warning signs are already there. Already, for example, a Christian parent can be sent to prison if he obeys the Bible and faithfully disciplines his children. I can see the situation coming about in a very few years where I will be forbidden to preach to you from certain texts of the Bible. I can see the situation coming about where anybody who stands up and preaches on the words of the Lord Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Anybody who preaches on such words will be liable to prosecution because it offends Muslims and it offends Hindus. Anybody who says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Saviour and that there is no other way to heaven will be told that he's stirring up racial hatred, and it'll be a legal offence. I can see the day coming when anybody who prints or reads the book of Leviticus or the first chapter of Romans will find that he's breaking the law because it offends the gay community. Churches that discipline people for homosexual practices or which refuse to ordain homosexuals to the ministry are likely to be prosecuted for discrimination in the years ahead. And Christians who speak out and say, "All of the Bible is true. Muhammad is a false prophet. Jesus Christ is the only way." They're likely to have to face not just insult from particular malicious individuals. They're likely to have to face prosecution and opposition from the state. I believe that we are much, much closer to that point than most Christians believe. There are the very powerful lobbies working in this country to make all discrimination against gays illegal. There are very powerful lobbies working to make any religious discrimination illegal. There are very powerful lobbies working to have evangelical Christianity viewed as a cult and treated accordingly, to have it viewed as a dangerous antisocial movement. And we must not be taken by surprise if the present hostility we see to the gospel turns very soon to official and open persecution. I believe that unless the tide is turned in this apostate society in which we are living, the majority of us will see official persecution in our lifetimes. Your children, if they become true Christians, may have to keep the faith and preach the gospel and lead churches through years when persecution rages as fiercely as it ever did under Nero, or under Mary Tudor, whom they called Bloody Mary, or under Joseph Stalin. And I'm asking you, are you preparing your children for that? Are you teaching them now that to become a Christian means to take up a cross to follow Christ? There are Christians in the world today who are literally being crucified. Christians have been crucified in the Sudan and in Egypt within the last 12 months. Officially, by the state. Jesus says, anyone who will be my disciple must be prepared to carry a cross and to hang on a cross. Are you teaching your children that that is the cost of walking with Christ in this generation? Are you training them to endure hardness, as soldiers of Jesus Christ certainly will? They will certainly, even now, endure evil and insult if they become true Christians. In their schools, in their neighborhoods, they will be ridiculed and they will be bullied if they show that they are true Christians by their lives. That is true in the present. And the day may very soon come when they will have to endure open persecution from a state that views Bible Christianity as a crime. True Christians must expect evil and insult in this world. Peter takes that for granted. But then the second thing we find here is this: that when we do suffer evil and insult for the sake of Christ, we are absolutely forbidden to retaliate. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. Now let us try to work this out in practical terms. Let's think, for example, of the family I was talking about a moment ago. For 18 months they have been threatened and abused, spat at, their property has been ruined, their home has been violated. And Peter says to them, do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult. Now the first question, is Peter saying that they are forbidden to protect themselves or to turn to the police? Is Peter saying that they mustn't try to get this man prosecuted and imprisoned? No, I'm sure that Peter is not saying that. Back in the previous chapter, chapter 2, Peter has told us, chapter 2 verse 13, that we must submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors, magistrates, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Peter tells us there that it is our duty to do all we can to uphold the law of the land and to maintain law and order. It's God's will that there should be magistrates who punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And it is our job to strengthen their hand. That is our Christian responsibility. Now this man is breaking the law of the land. And he is a danger not only to this particular family, he is a danger to all around him. And so for the good of society, they, that family, must do everything in their power to have him stopped. And I should add that they do so for his own good as well. It is for his good that he should be restrained. It's for his good that he should not be allowed to continue thinking that you can get away forever with that sort of violence. And so it is right then that they turn to the police and that they ask the police to take action. It's right that if this man is brought into court, that they stand up and act as witnesses in court. The New Testament teaches us that we may appeal to the law to defend us when the law is broken, and that we do so for the good of society as a whole. Perhaps the best example of this in the New Testament is in Acts 16, where Paul was flogged and imprisoned illegally. And at the end of the process, when the people who have been responsible for it realize that they've acted illegally, they try to persuade Paul to leave town quietly. They are the magistrates of the town, but they want him quietly out of the way so as to save them embarrassment. And Paul won't have it. Paul insists that they give him what amounts to a public apology, that they have to escort him with honour to the town's boundaries. Now, why does he make such a fuss? After all, it's not going to heal the wounds where he's been flogged. It's too late for that. But that's not the important thing for Paul. The important thing is that the law should be upheld for the sake of others. The people, even magistrates, must be reminded that they can't get away with breaking the law. So we stress that firstly, that there are situations where we not only may, we must use legal means to defend ourselves against evil and insult. Peter is not forbidding that. So what then is Peter saying to this family faced with such appalling treatment? Surely it's very clear what he's saying. You may appeal to the law. Yes, Peter accepts that. But you must not take the law into your own hands. You must not try to get your revenge on this man. You must not treat him as he has treated you. He has cursed you. He's hurled insults at you. Well, when you see him, you may be tempted to throw abuse back at him, to try to humiliate him. Do not repay evil. Do not repay insult with insult. If you have the opportunity, you may try to speak to him. You may try to speak to him seriously and directly. You may tell him of the wickedness of his way. You may tell him what the consequences will be in this world and in the next world if he does not repent. You can tell him that there is a God in heaven who will certainly have a day of judgment. You tell him these things out of concern for him, out of concern for his soul. You tell him these things with a real desire to do him good. But you do not abuse him just to relieve your own hurt. You don't set out to hurt him with words as he's hurt you. You have no desire to humiliate him and to tear him to pieces with words as he's torn you to pieces. In most situations, it is best to stay silent. Unless you can be quite sure that you are speaking for his good, out of concern for his soul, you stay silent. It's the principle and the example we looked at back in chapter 2, verse 23. The Lord Jesus, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. You think of the Lord Jesus standing there in the dock at his trial, and there are men hurling the most vile abuse at him and the most appalling slanders and lies, and he is silent. And Peter is laying that out as a pattern for Christian men and women. He says, when you are abused, you learn to be silent. You do not repay insult with insult. We are forbidden to do so. And likewise, says Peter, we are forbidden to repay evil with evil. This man has hurled bottles and bricks through my friend's window. And he's wrecked his car, and it's gone on for 18 months. Well, I suspect that for most of us, there would come a point where we would want to retaliate, where we would want to take the law into our own hands, where we would want to go round there with a brick in our hand and to let him find out what it feels like. Humanly speaking, rage and frustration builds up in us. And in the end, we want to explode in retaliation. I know my friend has had to hold himself almost physically in restraint. when all that has welled up within him and he's wanted to go and deal with this man who's caused such havoc. But Peter says simply, flatly, do not repay evil with evil. In the end, what Peter is saying is that a Christian cannot cherish hatred for his enemies. They may hate us. We must not hate them. They may abuse us. We must not abuse them. They may seek to harm us. We may not seek to harm them. We must not even want to see them harmed. The moment we feel the pang of hatred towards them, we have broken this commandment in our hearts. Peter is forbidding revengeful actions. He is forbidding revengeful words. He is forbidding revengeful thoughts and feelings. That person who's caused you so much distress in the place where you live or the place where you work, that person who's mocked your faith so often, who's lied about you behind your back, deep down, are you hoping that one day you'll see them suffer as they've made you suffer? Deep down, is it a pleasant thought to you that one day they're going to be humiliated and they're going to be made to hurt? Well, if we find that spirit of revenge in ourselves, then as Christians we are to recognize it as sin. We are to recognize it as something vile and horrible that springs from a depraved and guilty nature. We are to see it as something utterly ungodlike and something utterly hateful to God. And we must repent. We must grieve over them as sin. We are to be more grieved by our own desire for revenge than we ever were by the treatment that those people gave to us. And we must plead with Christ to soften our hearts. Revenge is such a natural, such an inevitable reaction in the natural heart, in the fallen heart. And it is something that we cannot control within ourselves. We cannot control that desire for revenge, that desire to see the other person suffer. Only the Spirit of Christ can change the heart. Only the Spirit of Christ can give us the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. He hung on a cross. And as he hung on that cross in torment and agony, he looked down from that cross and he saw the faces of the people who had nailed him there. And he saw the glee on their faces. And he heard the abuse that they hurled at him. He heard the vile mockeries that they poured out against him. And he lifted his head and he looked up to heaven and said, Father, forgive them. Please forgive them, Father. Now, I cannot subdue the desire for revenge in my heart. When people treat me as I feel badly, when people harass me and hurt me, I can't subdue the feelings of anger and rage and frustration that well up within me. But if the Spirit of Christ, if Jesus Christ himself by his Spirit comes to live in my heart, and if he moves in my heart, and if he controls my heart, then he can produce within me the spirit of forgiveness that Peter is talking about. Without the Spirit of Christ, the teaching of the New Testament is impossible to obey. You know, there are people, aren't there, who talk to us about Christian morality. And what a good thing it would be if everybody just kept to the moral standards of the Bible. What a good thing it would be if everybody obeyed the Sermon on the Mount. They haven't read the Sermon on the Mount. They really haven't. They can't have done. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. If somebody wants to take away your tunic, let him take your cloak. If somebody forces you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Love your enemies. It's one thing to say, don't throw bricks through their windows. It's one thing to say, don't rip up the tires on their cars. But to say, love them. To say, have a heart that wants only their happiness and their well-being. Is that humanly possible? The moral standards that are laid down in Scripture are impossible standards for men and women who do not know Jesus Christ and who do not have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in their hearts. When people say, as you hear them say so often, well, providing we all keep the Ten Commandments, providing we all live by the Sermon on the Mount, everything will be all right. You cannot live by the Sermon on the Mount unless you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, coming and dwelling within you. Those of you here this morning who are not yet Christians, who have not yet discovered Jesus Christ for yourselves, maybe you are good people by my standards. Maybe you are very moral people who try very hard to live good lives. But this is God's standard. You must hate your enemies. You must love your enemies. Always happens at the wrong moment. That is God's standard. You must love your enemies. That person in the office, working at the next desk, who has caused you such misery, you must love her. That neighbour across the road who has made your life wretched for the last 12 months, you must love him. You may be a moral person, but can you do that? And it's when you realise the impossibility of God's standards. It's when you realise the impossibility of living as God demands that you live. It's then that you turn to Christ. It's then that you say, unless Jesus Christ saves me, unless Jesus Christ comes to dwell within me, I can never meet this standard. Those of you who are Christians, you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. He has come. He has forgiven the sins of your past. And he has come to take his place in your heart. How much you need him day by day. Every day as you live in this world, and as you're harassed by the world, and as the world treats you as a stranger, every day as you suffer evil and abuse from the world, how much you need Jesus Christ. How much you need to be crying to him every moment before you go out to work. Help me to love my enemies. I can't do it without you. How much we all need Christ. Christ himself, the Son of God, the one who came down from heaven, the one who died on a cross for his enemies, the one who has now returned to heaven, the one who sends his Spirit into the world, into the hearts of those who trust him. How much we all need Christ. We cannot live without him. We cannot obey the law of God without him. We dare not die without him. We dare not face the day of judgment without Christ. I urge you all, turn your eyes upon Christ. Those of you who know him already, look at him daily. Look at him and cry to him daily. Those of you who have never known him, begin to seek for Jesus Christ. Discover from this book who Jesus Christ is. Discover what he is able to do for you. And cry to him that he become your Saviour, and that he take up residence in your heart, and that he make you a new person. Thank God that there is a Saviour. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who look to him. May God speak to us from his holy and infallible word. Amen.